There, you can pop that open as well. Luke 15. If you're trying to find, if you get sign of the middle there, if you find Matthew, go to your right. If you see Acts, you're real close. If you see Revelation, you go back toward your left. If you see the maps in the back, you went way too far. Kind of go toward the middle there. But you can have that. And so glad you're here. Again, all our guests, I look forward to speaking to you. I have a little gift for you at the end here. And we're just excited about that. We're in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we want to begin and hear from the Lord this morning. Hear from the Lord this morning. I think I've mentioned everything I'm supposed to. Luke 15, verse number 1. If you're willing and able, stand with us as we read God's word. We pay honor to the word of God. Verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. You say, boy, I've been in a motley place and a motley crew. Maybe so. But Jesus here has a crowd of people that nobody else wants to hang around. He's around publicans. Publicans, these are folks who had bid on the contracts to be the tax collectors. These are people who were either hostile toward their own folks or they were so greedy they didn't mind. And these are basically, as one writer called them, the Israeli mafia. And these were deceptive, deceitful, hard to love people who were greedy and close as you could be to being a robber and a thief legally. Then sinners, that was the entourage. This is everyone from prostitutes and drunkards to just vile folks. And this is a crew that nobody wanted to be around. These are folks with money and folks maybe didn't have money. And this is the audience that Jesus is speaking to. It's interesting to me because in the end of Luke 14, this is that famous passage where he says, if any man love not father, mother, yea, all things for my sake, or hate not father, mother, he cannot be my disciple. And he lays out some of the strongest terms about what it means to follow him, and you get in Luke 15, and they're still there. What in the world will possess him to keep listening? Because Jesus is going to offer him hope. Wherever you find yourself in life, he's going to offer you hope as well. Verse 2. Verse 2, the Bible says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmur. These are folks that ought to know better, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them, and he spake this parable, singular, unto them. And he's going to lay out a parable, story, spiritual stories here, about a lost sheep and a lost coin, and then a lost son. And I don't have time to preach it, but there's actually four lost things here. But look at verse 11. Verse 11, skip down there. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, and divide them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He liquidated his father's estate. He turned it in at a discount, took the cash, and blew it, living for himself and living in sin. And when he'd spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. The words there are kinder in English than they are in the original. He is starving. He is desperate. Verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, sent him into his fields to feed swine. He had a beggar he couldn't get rid of. He said, maybe if I send him to the hog pen, he'll leave me alone. Nod your head if you've ever had somebody bugging you for money, bugging you for cash, bugging you for stuff, and you just do about anything to get rid of him. Nod your head if you've ever had anybody just wouldn't leave you alone. He wouldn't leave this guy alone. This guy said, fine, I'll send you out here. Maybe living with the pigs will let you move along and find somebody else to bother. Verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, those pods. He would have eaten them, but they weren't available for human digestion. It'd be like us eating cardboard or plastic. He was so hungry, but he couldn't even eat them. And no man gave to him. And he came to himself and said, how many hired servants my father had bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I'm going to die if I stay here. He rehearses his speech. I will arise, go to my father, say to him, Father, I've sinned against you and before thee, and no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son starts his speech. Look at it, verse 21. Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. That may be exactly where you find yourself today, but I'm glad the story doesn't end with shame. It ends with what he says next. And the father said to his servants. bring forth the best robe, put it on, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They began to rejoice. If you'll allow me this morning, the best day and the worst day. The best day and the worst day. Would you pray one more time? Father, speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that right now, that Lord, you would not only quiet us, but you would encourage us to listen. I pray that we would listen intently and obediently. I pray, Father, that we would respond in honesty. And I ask you right now, to speak to every heart. Lord, if there are people here who are in their sins, and they may be believing that they're having their best day, I promise them, from the authority of God's word, it is their worst day. And the best day ever is the day when you forgive them and change them and let them know just how good you are. Oh, I pray that even this morning you would draw them into yourself. Spirit of God, use me and fill me, preach to every heart. And I pray, Lord, again right now that you would help us in these moments. I ask it in your son's wonderful and precious name. And amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Thank you so much. We do have the fan on, maybe the other fan on. It's a weird morning as far as the sun coming up. It was so cold. So if you want to take off a coat or a jacket, we understand. I love a good story. I was hoping yesterday I would have a good story. I went to my first UT football game yesterday. Nod your head. That sounded like a start of a pretty good story. Got to go with Brother Lawson. Got to go with his son David. David and I, it was our first time to go to a game, UT game. And Brandon Glaspie. Brandon got to go as well. And we were there. I'd never been inside the stadium. I grew up in a town of about 1,000 folks, 1,050 folks. I figured out that you could put my hometown in that stadium 100 times. I felt pretty small, amen. I thought we had a good price on the tickets, and the reason we did is because we were partly sitting there, we were partly airline maintenance, because we were up kind of high there, and Kenneth Presley, Kenneth, a dear friend and dear brother here, and he was sitting down. He was sitting down with the people where there was butlers and things, and they brought little shrimp quiches and stuff like that, and he asked me how it was going up there in the nosebleed seats. I said, as soon as I get rid of the oxygen mask, I'll let you know. But we had a good time. Most of the crowd was up there, weren't they, Mike? Apparently, everybody got the same good deal on tickets. And a whole bunch of folks were up there. We were having a good time. And what I didn't know was some of the things that go on. I never caught on TV the games I've watched. I never caught that there is a specific horse and a specific rider who typically comes at particularly homecoming, and I thought, man, that was pretty cool. That was neat. I liked that. And then they had alumni band and alumni people and all. And I'm thinking, man, that's cool. They still remember the moves. And so they had the whole deal. That was neat and nifty. That was pretty cool. I liked that. I knew about the Air Force flyover. Again, I didn't know we'd be so close. We could actually smell the jet fuel. And they had the four jets come over. Man, I was impressive. But one thing I'd never caught on TV, didn't know, is that every time something really good happened, like a touchdown, they set off fireworks. Nor did I know that at the end of the stadium we were at was right by where they were setting them off. And so they set them off, and it hit the other end of the stadium, and then ricocheted back to us. And so the first touchdown, the first score, all of a sudden I heard, boom! And I didn't see it. I heard it, and I felt it, and I thought, the terrorists have struck here at UT Stadium. And so I did everything but dive for cover. I didn't scream like a little girl, but I was a little concerned. Then I saw the fireworks, and I thought that was very pleasant of the terrorists to send off some fireworks and all. And so I was there, and I looked around, and I looked at Riley, and I said, I didn't know they were going to do that. I need a moment to, you know, somebody give me some water or something like that. Say, that's not a really good story. You weren't there. You didn't see me turn white as a ghost. So it was pretty funny. It was some other people startled too. And of course, I was glad for special teams and defense because we didn't shoot off any fireworks for offense. Oh yeah. And then the other part of my story was, I'm like, if I go to this game first time ever and they lose, I will be banned from the stadium for life. Nod your head if you understand that way of thinking, amen? Because the preacher has done brought the bad whatever to the stadium. And so I chuckled, and we won. Praise the Lord. And we walked out. I even got a new shirt. I got a big shirt with a big T on it. And so I fit right in. I was good shape and all, but I was nervous. We weren't going to win. And we did win. And I got scared a couple of times. And I saw how they can build the stadiums the way they do, because they wanted $6 for a bottle of water. And I went, not even a hug. man, it was a pretty cool. I mean, I liked that. I enjoyed that. And we got there. We pulled right in. It was neat. They gave us T-shirts. We went with their youth day. I love it. I love somebody who can tell a good story. I love listening to it. For years, I love listening to something. I just to walk it out. The theater of the mind, they call it. Well, Jesus here takes advantage of all of our desires to hear a good story. And he tells a story, not with two characters, not with the father and the younger son, but with three characters, the father, the older son, and the younger son. And it's a story of shame and regret. It's a story of life and loss. It's a story of a community, because there's a lot of things going to go into it. It's a story of travel. It's a story of sin and forgiveness. Let me help you. It's a story about most everybody in this room. Everybody's got some family. It's either a good memory or a bad memory. It's either a good relationship or needs work in the relationship. Everybody in here is either running from God or walking with God. Everybody in here has a relationship with God, or you need a relationship with God. Everybody in here has a story, and you'll find yourself, if you'll listen, in this story. It breaks out in a few things. This was an older outline. I don't even know who to give credit. I just like the way it works out. It all has to do with this idea of shame and shamefulness, and I want you to walk you through it just for a second or two there. Look, if you would, in those first verses there, verse number 11 there. Verse number 11. There's a shameful request, a shameful request. He says, to start off with, he says, "Give me what is mine. Give me what is mine." Anybody in here, parent, grandparent, ever had somebody demand something of them, and it starts with gimme? Gimme, 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 gimme. How about those great words? Mine, mine, mine. Anybody teach your children mine, by the way? They just learned it from the neighbor kids, didn't they? Mine, mine, mine. Gimme, Anybody ever had them trying to take something that was yours? When Allison was real small, I was having a bad day, bad week, bad month, bad hair day. I don't know what I was doing. I was like, mine, mine, gimme, gimme, gimme. Riley wasn't born, I don't think, yet. She's doing that, and I got down on her level. I went, mine, mine, mine. And I figured I'd jerk it out of her hand, kind of break the spirit, you know, a little bit and do that. And that wasn't good parenting. Some of you wrote that down. Don't do that. Don't do that. And I did that, and she just held on. She's held on, so I'm dragging the toddler, you know, around there. Mine. It was a sock. It was a handkerchief. It wasn't anything special. You know, and I'm just dragging her around the ground. She's getting carpet burn on her belly and, you know, all this kind of stuff. I'm just like, what are you doing? She said it was hers and it's mine, and she needs to know that. And she looked at Allison, picked her up and said, I'm sorry, your father's crazy. And, and set her up there. And then I get the parent look. I get the parent look, and I'm like, what? It was mine. It was mine. She said, you don't see the problem here. No, she needs to learn. She needs to learn. She's like, go to your room. Okay. And we're here. No, nobody got to teach it. So you're going, that really didn't happen. Ask my wife. And I exaggerated a little bit, but I was dragging her around going, no, it's mine. And let go. And we're there. Here it is. He's not just saying, Dad, I want a big check. He's asking for the inheritance due to the children after the father dies. He looks at him basically and says, Dad, you won't hurry up and die, but I want what's coming to me. Somebody says he wants half of it. No, he's a younger son. The younger son would have been entitled to a third. The older by birthright will get a double portion of things. And so he gets the third of this. And so the father shamefully replies. Say, what do you mean shamefully? Well, because he should have stood his ground. He should have said, go grab a hammer and pound some rocks. I'm not giving you anything. You're going to embarrass me in front of the rest of my family. You're going to embarrass me in front of the village here. You're asking me, an older Jewish man, to honor your rebellious, hateful request. But he does it. He liquidates, or he gives him part of this estate. Doesn't say in the story, but we have to only infer that he has to liquidate it. How many of you have ever had to get rid of something fast? What almost always accompanies getting rid of something fast? Starts with a D and ends with iscount. Anybody? You got to give that thing away, don't you? If you got to get rid of it, you got to take what anybody's offering. So a third of his father's estate, he turns it into cash and coin, and off it goes. It's a shameful request. It's a shameful response. To the Jewish audience listening to this, they're going, I can't believe anybody'd be that audacious and ugly. And I can't believe that the dad just didn't go, hey, tough. I'm still alive. You can wait for me to die just like your brother. I don't know what you're doing. Now, I want you to catch something here. The son has no clue just how bad his relationship is, and it doesn't exist, to be honest with you. And the father, brokenhearted, understands exactly how bad the relationship is. It's shameful. And there are people hearing it are doing like you. I can't believe anybody be that ugly to a family member. I can't believe anybody be that ugly to their father. I can't believe anybody would do that. I don't believe anybody would say, I wish you were dead. Let me help you here. 26 years of full-time ministry, almost 27, 48 years on planet Earth. I absolutely, positively believe that people feel this way toward each other and feel this way toward God. It was a shameful request. It was a shameful response. He was full of rebellion and hatred. The dad coulda, shoulda, woulda, but he would not do that. So he takes this thing and off that he goes, and now we've got this shameful, shameful, shameful lifestyle. Look there in your text again. I want to quickly focus on this because I want to get to the other part. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and then wasted his substance with riotous living. I love the proper English here. He basically does a couple of things. He is irresponsible in the way he spends, and he's immoral in what he spends it on. My pastor said for years and years, sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll always take you farther than you want to go. It'll always cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll always keep you longer than you want to stay. For years, songwriters, preachers, poets have talked about living in the far country. Let me help you. You can be in the far country and be sitting in this building right now. You can be in the far country and be as far away from God and your spirit and your soul as you can be, but physically in this building here, physically listening to this message online, physically listening to this MP3 recorded and played for you later, you can be a far away. It's not a geographical location all the time, but it is absolutely a spiritual location, and they're far, far away. I've been amazed at people through the years who absolutely, positively know better and said, Nuh-uh. And left a mom or dad or stepmom or stepdad or grandma or grandpa somewhere, somebody behind, absolutely broken because the family relationship was crushed and the spiritual relationship was non-existent. Said, God doesn't care what I do. I beg to differ. He illustrates the point. This person lived carelessly instead of he lived immorally, he lived wastefully, he lived wantonly. What is it described as? He wasted his substance there. Again, some of you have some notes in your Bible there. There's the implication of partying and drinking. There's the idea there that he spent his money on women and wine and all those kind of things. And he comes to the end of himself. Let me help you here. Hebrews is clear. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but it's only for a season. And when you're done with it, it will not be done with you. No, it will not be done with you. I was talking to somebody the other day. He said, do you still preach against alcohol? And I said, what do you mean? Do I still preach against alcohol? I never stopped preaching about alcohol. I never stopped preaching about that. When it's done with you, you're not be done. You still preach against drug use and still preach about living in sin. I said, yeah, what in the world are you asking me here? He said, well, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I said, no. I want to warn people. I want to warn people. The best life you will ever have is a life given to Jesus Christ. The best life you ever had is not saying, man, what God saved me out of, but instead what God saved me from. I want to stand up with my hands just like this and please don't go down that road. Please don't do that. Please don't go in the far country because it will never ever end well for you and you may not ever get another chance to come back home. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Jesus here tells the story. There's more shame because of the way this guy's living. Man, it's just awful. Let me help you. You wouldn't have to go far downtown. We got on the church van last night, Mike, but there was some other folks starting round two of the partying. Sometime in the wee hours of the morning, they staggered to an Uber, staggered to a cab. God forbid they got behind the wheel of a car and tried to drive themselves home. Woke up this morning feeling worse than they've ever felt in their life, thinking, man, I'm really, really, really living. No, you're not really, really living. You're really, really in rebellion against God. You're really, really in an awful, terrible place right now where you are just moments and heartbeats away from a devil's hell. You really need to have a relationship with Him. And the Son is so far away. Say, why you preach this on homecoming? Because this is the embodiment of homecoming to me. It's not we got together to eat. It's not we got together to just rejoice and rehearse the blessings of God. That's part of it. But we get to remind ourselves that at one point in all our lives we were nowhere near God, but God was waiting and ready for us to come back to Him, to come to Him. How many of you are glad this morning that God was better to us than you've ever been to Him? Somebody say amen to that. Some of you are like, man, I want to clap. You can clap, you can shout. I'm so happy right now just thinking about all this. I've been back and forth in this message. I've changed it 3 or 4 times, and this morning I woke up early and I'm like, this is it. If it's right or wrong, this is what's ripping my heart and my soul, and I'm going to preach it on homecoming, and I'm going to do that because God one day reached down and saved me and changed me, and nothing has ever been the same since He did that when I was in a mess. It's a shameful request. Check out his desperation. I want you to catch that. When he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in the land. You ever heard anybody with a bad hard luck story? Anybody besides me? There's a guy who travels around here. He's had a bad transmission, bad carburetor. I didn't even think they had it on his vehicle. But anyway, he said he was having to use his emergency brake because his brakes were bad. He's got a broken axle. I forget exactly. I should have been writing them all down. But he makes a circuit around here. He goes to different churches and all. And he comes and I just smile at him now. I'm going, I'm not giving you any money, but I got cookies. I got chips. I think I gave him ice cream sandwiches last time. And he smiles back because he knows I'm on to him, that he is a charlatan. And so Crystal's like, he comes to my store. And I'm there and I smile at him and all. And he is polished. He can run for office. I mean, he's just smooth as silk. But like I said, I'm on to him. And I good to see him. I try and talk to him about Jesus. He just takes the ice cream sandwich and goes on his way. And he don't want to talk about Jesus, and we keep on going. But a hard luck story. I appreciate the chutzpah to just look somebody in the eye with a tear running down your cheek and lie to them. However, I've known folks who go out to eat and come home and the house is burned to the ground. They recalled a bunch of electric blankets in North Carolina years and years ago. And one of the last straws to break the back was a bad batch from a factory, not real far from where I grew up. And they did the big recall because house after house out of this batch had caught on fire because these electric blankets were bad and short-circuiting. Some of you are old enough to remember those news stories back in the day. That's a real deal. That's a bad story. Nod your head if you're with me. There have been a time or two in our life when we were ready to eat the pickled beets in the mystery can where the label's falling off. Anybody ever been there? You were ready to crack the can, but you had no idea what was in the can, but you were at that point. You know, I know some of you are like, why mystery beets? Because I don't eat beets, typically. And if you brought them today, I will eat them. But we're there. One point, the oil sending unit in my car broke, not before sending every bit of oil out of my car as I was going down the road at 60, 70 miles an hour. My wife and my daughter and infant son 3 hours away in a car that the radiator had come undone and every bit of coolant had leaked out of it. It seized up. Mine seized up. I had no way to get to her. She had no way to get to me. She was stranded at a 7-Eleven. We didn't have cell phones, feeding quarters and a payphone. Some of you are like, I'm so depressed now. Let me help you. We all got a hard luck story somewhere, don't we? a day or two we'd like to forget. Some of you are going, I got one right now. I can top that preacher. It's not a contest. Look at the text. He's been flush with money, and he figures out how to spend every bit of it. And now there's a famine. Anybody who normally would be generous now doesn't have any way to be generous. God has taken this man and put him flat out in a box. He's hemmed him absolutely in. Look right at me for a second. Some of you may be thinking, this has gone wrong, this has gone wrong, this has gone wrong. Let me help you. God may be putting you flat on your back so that the only place you have is to look up to him. The only where you can go is say, God, you're going to have to help me. And this is what God's done to him. He says, and he does what? And he began to be in want. He began to be a beggar. He's the high roller. He's got everything he wants. He's got liquor and loose women. He's got everything that you can imagine in all those kind of senses. And all this is going on. And now he is broke. And in verse 15, he says he goes and he just badgers this guy. And he would eat the little pods to carry all the garbage food in. He said, but he can't do that. And the idea is that he can't eat them. He can't. There's not human digestion. They're not fit to even be consumed and digested. He's going to die the way he is. He's desperate. He's desperate. Let me help you. In his mind, this is the worst day. In his mind, the best day was when his dad said, okay, here's a third of what you'll get. But I'm here to tell you that the best day he ever had was in verse 17. Read it one more time. I'm almost done. You still with me this morning? Say amen. Verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread? If you underline highlight right in there, if you're in your phone, drag your finger across. Have bread enough and to spare. If a job's a minimum wage job, do you pay them more money than that? You pay them like you pay a skilled engineer or a middle manager? You pay him the minimum wage. Nod your head if you follow that thought. If his father is generous enough to take care of those doing the bottom of the barrel tasks, and they got enough to live on and extra, what did he just say? My father is generous. My father, for those who are not his family, takes extra good care of them. If you miss everything else I say at the end of the sermon, your Father, the Heavenly Father, Christ, the Lord God, is better to you than you will ever deserve, and he can help you and help everyone else in this room. He is the one who does it. My Father's servants have bread enough to spare, and I am perishing with hunger. I will arise, go to my Father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. It's not the worst day, it's the best day. He's using vernacular. If we were in the Old Testament, he's like, I have sinned and just I have just sinned so much, it's like it's all piled up to heaven. See, you'll never, ever, ever get the relationship you want and need with God. You will never, ever, ever find the comfort and the peace and the longing to be satisfied until you figure out that I have sinned and it's just like it's all piled up to heaven. I have sinned so much and I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against my Father. Best day you'll ever have when this gets real personal with you. See, I broke Jesus' heart. See, I broke one of the commandments. You're absolutely right, but you didn't just break a commandment. You offended a holy God who loves you and who died for you. You say, boy, that was so shameful. He's telling his dad he wished he was dead. Let me help you. If you're here this morning in your sin, every day you shake your fist and you go, I don't care what you want. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you're doing. I'm going to do my thing. You stay out of my life. I sure would like you to bless me and give me all the stuff that I want, but I don't want what you're going to tell me. See, that's shameful. It's what the son did, and that's what you're doing. But he comes to himself. Some of you right now, I can see the smile on your faces. You remember the day that you came to yourself. You remember the day you said, I agree. Boy, I sinned against God. I've broken the heart of the Father, and I need to get right with him. Look at verse 19. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So he rehearses this. He rehearses this. This is what I'm going to say. Riley done something the other day, last year sometime. I don't know what he thought. He thought I was going to bite his head off. I don't know what he thought I was going to do. He had his long speech prepared. He starts off, blah, blah, blah. I said, it's okay. No worries. And it keeps on going. About 2 minutes in, he looks at me and says, what did you say? I said, it's fine, Riley. You're okay. Don't worry about it. He's like, but I had this speech, Dad. I said, well, you can keep going, but I don't need it. And, I'm okay. I'm okay. We're fine. I see it. I understand. And I appreciate you telling me, but we're okay. He said, you aren't mad? I said, I'm getting a little annoyed that you won't shut up and quit talking here. But, I'm okay. I'm okay. But, thank you, Dad. Thank you. What'd you expect? He looked at me. Now I'm getting mad. And I said, man, it's fine. It's just stuff. We'll fix it. We'll go on and everything will be okay. Are you sure? I said, I'm pretty sure. Are you sure? Sure. So, 10 minutes later, after I said it was okay, 3 minutes in or 2 minutes in. So look at it. He's there. You still with me? I got a minute and a half. Look at me. I got the speech. If there's a better picture, there's a better picture of forgiveness from the Father. There are not many in the Scripture. I love this. Look at it. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight, no more worthy to be called your son. He doesn't get to finish his speech. Dad cuts him off. The father hushes him up and says, hey, go get the robe, go get the ring, go kill the fatted calf, put the shoes on his feet. My son was dead and is now alive. It's time to rejoice. Wait for it. You've heard it said. It bears repeating. Middle-aged senior citizen men don't run in the Jewish culture. They not only don't run, they're not expected to run. If you look in the Torah or some other places, they're talking about moving with nobility. There's a reason some of us chuckle when we go to the beach or the lake or when we see folks who really need to not be wearing shorts. Are wearing shorts, nod your head if that sounds right to you. If there's one thing you don't want to see in a Middle Eastern culture, is an older man, Jewish man's knobby legs. It's the reason he wore the robe to the ground. For him to run meant a couple of things. One, it meant that, or for him to see the son meant, one, he'd been looking for him. God the Father has been looking and seeking and searching and wanting you to return to Him. Two, it means He had to be shameful Himself. Because He's got to hike up that robe. And he's got to get ready. And He's got to go to where the Son is. And everybody going, oh, I can't believe He's doing that. Oh, that boy, oh, I can smell that kid coming a mile away. Isn't that the son who said, I wish you were dead, Dad? And all the people with a yap, 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 and the father doesn't care and the son doesn't care. And he goes up to him and he doesn't hit him with a bunch of hand sanitizer. Look right at me for a second. He doesn't go up to him and he's with a bunch of Windex from the stains of the pig pen and all that lifestyle and the famine and the poverty and the sweat from all that walk. And he comes up to him and says, I can hardly wait to see you and love you and to kiss you. And he wraps him up in kisses. Let me help you. Some of you, your hold up right now is you're going, I'm not clean enough to come to God. I'm not good enough to come to Him. I ain't got enough things straightened out in my life yet to come to God. Son came to the Father just as messed up as he could be. Just as dirty as he could be. Now when he got to the Father, look what the Father does. The Father cleans him up. Go get him all cleaned up. Go get some shoes on his feet. Get the party ready. My son was dead and is now alive. And wait for it, if there's a better picture. And God ran. God ran. He sees him and he runs to him. Man, my heart gets so happy thinking about this. Because I keep thinking, man, there's no way God could love a sinner like me. But there was a day when God ran to me. It was a day when God ran to you. there's a morning right now where God stands ready to say, I love you all messed up and all dirty and having broken my heart, and I want to clean you up. And when we do, I'm going to rejoice, because that's what makes the heart of God happy. See, homecoming is about the food and the festivity. It is about all that, certainly here in the South. But it is in the Bible, when someone came home, there was rejoicing because they had been lost and are now found. They were dead and now made alive. There's a shameful response and a shameful repentance. There's a shameful reconciliation. Because why? Because the son deserved to be punished. He deserved to be cast out. He deserved everything that was coming to him. But that's not what happened. And I'm glad this morning that's not what happened. If you come to God today, God didn't say, man, your past is too bad and your sin is too much. Instead, he said, I've been looking for you. I've been wanting you. Some of you go, man, I got this problem and that problem. I got this habit and this addiction. I got this and this and this and this and this. And God says, that's all right, because I can clean you up. I can change your life. When you come to me with a repentant heart, you understand that God is seeking the sinner. God is seeking you. You're not here by accident. You're not listening to this by happenstance. God loves you, and God wants to save you from your sins. God is seeking you. God will save you. God will save you. Brother Chris sang just a little moment ago about whosoever will. Whosoever will. I'm glad to be not only a whosoever, but I'm glad that God is willing. Somebody say amen. That God will save you. God wants to change your life. God is seeking you, and God rejoices. God rejoices. Heaven rejoices. God rejoices. And someone receives his gift. I can't change your life this morning. I just can't. But I know someone that can. I'm pretty excited about some of you in here need to make spiritual decisions. Wait for it. There's somebody who's a lot more excited about that than I am. So I've been putting off and making excuses. Man, I hate that you're doing that. But I want to tell you something this morning, that right now, before you leave this service, that there is God, the person of Jesus Christ, who loved you so much that he took your sin and shame, and he died on the cross for you. And he was buried and rose again. And his power, the resurrection power, can change your life. Say, my baggage is too great. I got news for you. It was nailed to the cross. All your sins are nailed to the cross. And you can be free this morning. And you can come in one way. And you can leave changed. There's a great celebration. You just don't understand. I may not. I may not. He does. And he stands ready to draw you to himself and to clean you up and change your life. Everything was different. It all started, by the way, point of desperation. Maybe he'll just let me be one of his servants. God's not interested just in you serving him. Look right at me. God wants you to be his son. His daughter. He's interested in a full relationship. You as his child. And he is your heavenly father. He wants everything to be just right. Say, my past is shocking and stunning. Well, this young man had done everything possible to offend his father, it looks like. And God said, come here. Come here. Come here. And he's saying that to you this morning. You pray with me right now. Our heads are bowed, nobody looking around. You listen so well. I know it's warm in here for many of you, but you've listened on purpose. Thank you. So much more I want to say. Time's sake, I know we need to pause and